It's a privilege of ours to be here again to look into God's Word because it's the truth. And we get to see that this morning. Whenever the Bible talks about any subject you can think of, it's always accurate. This morning we're going to focus a little bit on the Bible, and when it touches on science, it's always accurate. Even when people come up with ideas or hypotheses that are opposite to that. So let's just look to Galatians chapter 6. We're getting towards the end of the book of Galatians. It's been a real blessing to me, seeing the truth of God being revealed to us. Galatians chapter 6. We want to begin reading at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's the portion that the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. Let's just look to Him again in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that we need You. We need You every day, every hour. And we want to thank You, Father, that You have loved us in such a perfect way that can never be separated from us. Because that love was demonstrated when You sent Your Son to die on the cross of Calvary. So we thank You for Your tremendous love for us. We thank You, God, that You are the one who knows all and that You reveal to us in Your Word everything that we need to know. So we ask that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and help us to behold the wonderful truths of Your Word. And Father, that our confidence would not be in the wisdom or reasonings of mankind, but in the truth of Your Word. So we seek Your blessing as we look at Your Word this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I mentioned we're going to be looking at some thoughts about the Bible and science, basically because it's talking here about the science of botany. What you sow, you reap. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow an apple tree, you're going to get an apple. So there's no contradiction to that. These are established scientific laws that cannot be changed. They're absolute. And so we're going to be looking at some areas that the Bible touches on science, as well as look, I've been doing a lot of research as to ideas that people had about the earth. So we're going to be looking at that. But one thing I wanted to mention before we get into this is that often I've said up here that one of the major proofs that the Bible is accurate and it's the Word of God is that a prophecy. Whenever the Bible talks about things in the future, it actually comes true. And so we know that God's Word was not written by man, but God inspired men in what to write. The second area that I think is a very detailed proof of the accuracy and the divine authorship of the Scripture is when it touches on science. And so we're going to be looking at some of those things this morning. We don't have time to cover them all. But then one of the benefits of teaching kids at home with the homeschooling is you learn a lot yourself. And just to give you some, I can't help being a teacher to want to teach. And I remember teaching the kids the scientific method. And there was 7 steps. We're going to cut that down to just 3 major steps in the scientific method. In the area of science, the first thing you do is you do some observing. You gather the facts. And then you come up with a hypothesis or an idea, suggestions of what could be the result of this. Or how this came about. And then you do experimenting or you test those explanations to see if it's accurate. Because you should be able to examine that and test that over and over to show that this law is scientifically true. Unfortunately, sometimes science doesn't even practice their own methods. We see that. But turn with me to Job chapter 26. If the Bible would have been arranged chronologically, Job would have been the first book, because this is the oldest book that was written We don't have an exact date as when Job lived on this earth, but we know that it was after the flood and it was before the life of Abraham. Abraham was born about 4,000 years ago, so that would mean that Job wrote these things more than 4,000 years ago. So in Job chapter 26, this is what God revealed to Job in verse 7. It says, "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." And then down in verse 10, "He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters, at the boundary of light and darkness." And so Job revealed that the earth was round and it hanged on nothing. And we know that to be true today. But as I was doing some research, I found out that the Egyptians used to believe that the earth was supported by five great pillars. The Greeks thought that Atlas bore the earth on his shoulders and neck. The Hindus believed that an elephant held it up while riding on a turtle swimming in a cosmic sea. So you can see where a lot of people come up with hypotheses of how this earth is, the shape of it and all. We realize that for centuries that everyone thought the earth was flat and that the earth was the center of the universe, that the sun and all the planets revolved around the earth. Galileo in the 1600s realized that the earth was round. And he was ostracized for saying that, but he was a true scientist using the scientific method of study. And he realized that the earth was round. But he was told that if he didn't recant, he would be excommunicated from the Catholic Church because of this heresy that he was teaching. And yet Job, 4,000 years plus, revealed the shape of the earth as being round. We also see that in the book of Isaiah. So if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, so I have a long introduction today before we get into Galatians chapter 6. But Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah wrote in the 8th century B.C., so about 2,800 years ago. He wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 22, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." So again, he sits above the circle of the earth. The earth is a circle. That word, Hebrew word, also means a sphere. And when you think of a three-dimensional circle, that's just what it is. It's a sphere, a ball. So this was written thousands of years ago, and the scientists never believed it. They never looked at it. And so today we know that the earth is round and that the sun is actually the center of the universe. That is proven to be a scientific fact. Then also, in the area of hydrology, the water cycles puzzled the world until the 17th century. So just a few hundred years ago, they didn't know exactly about the water cycle. But look at Job chapter 36. Verse 27. And listen to what he says. "For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man." So he talks about the water being drawn up and coming down as rain. And then in Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs, Solomon, being given the gift of wisdom and knowledge from the Lord, says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7. "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." So you see the water cycle. that the kids learn in school today. But for centuries, man was puzzled by that. But God revealed it to Solomon and to Job, the truth of his scientific laws. Then also, while we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look at verse 6, it says, the wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. So the wind travels in circuits. For centuries, they didn't know where the wind came from or where it went, but the winds have a set pattern, a circuit that it travels on. And Solomon knew that over 2,800 years ago. These are things that can be examined by science. And they can test it, they can examine it, and they can say, this is true every single time. But a lot of times, science has gone beyond the boundaries of using the scientific method, and they got into simply human reasoning. We see that in the area of creation. Scientists today cannot go and they cannot sit in a laboratory and create something from nothing. So they reasoned in their minds and they came up with this theory that they teach as a fact of evolution. But throughout history, people have had different ideas. And I just wrote down one. The Egyptians believed that the earth was hatched from a winged egg that flew through space. Man was hatched from a white worm that is found in the slime of the Nile. So that's how the Egyptians came up with the creation of the earth and the creation of mankind, how they came into being. Same thing with evolution today. They're just reasoning how they think this could have happened. There's no scientific basis to it at all. And we know from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created. And that word created simply means God spoke. God spoke into existence, the earth. And later in chapter 1 in Genesis, we see that he created man after his image, after his likeness. And God has been accurate in all the scientific facts that he's taught. And we know that he's true also in the area of creation. In fact, a person has to have more faith to believe in evolution than they have to believe in a mighty God, a master designer creating everything before us. And one other scientific fact before we get to Galatians. In 1861, just about 145 years ago, the French Academy of Science came up with 51 scientific facts that prove that the Bible is inaccurate. And I'm not going to go through 51 facts. I'm just going to let you know that the conclusion to their studies, 145 years ago, they came up with these 51 facts. Today, every one of those 51 facts have been canceled. They realized that they were wrong. And the Bible was accurate. So, throughout history, as man has tried to refute the Bible, they can't. Archaeologists is another area whose the Bible is accurate. They've gone to certain locations where the Bible says there was a city. And they went there to prove that that's not true and the Bible is inaccurate. But when they dug it up, the city was there. They even found the name of the city. So God, who wrote this book, is perfect in his accuracy. So we can trust what God says in his word. And that's why we can't listen to the reasonings of men. We need to go to the source of truth. And whatever we hear, we have to compare with God's word to make sure it's true or not. And a lot of the ideas that men have come up with is because they don't want to acknowledge that they have to submit to a creator, which we willingly do. I came across an illustration of a geologist, James Dale. He was the speaker at the graduating class at Yale University. And this is what he said, and he's a geologist. As you face scientific problems, remember that there is nothing truer in the universe than the scientific statements in the Word of God. And he spoke at Yale University to share this great truth. He realized that men do not have the answers, but God has revealed everything that we need to know. So let's go to Galatians. In Galatians, he talks about the science of botany, the planting of plants, seeds. They always reproduce after their own kind. One of the benefits of DNA is that they have proven that every human being comes from the same father and mother. And we know from God's word that that was Adam and Eve. But everyone reproduces after their own kind. These laws are absolute. They never change. There's no contrariness to them. But one thing that the Holy Spirit really impressed upon me as I meditated on these verses in Galatians chapter 6, God is comparing the sowing and reaping not just to the natural laws, but also to the moral laws. Today, people want to say there's no moral absolutes. That's not true. God revealed the moral laws that He's established in creation. And that's why God in His Word has told that there are certain things that we should not do, things that are harmful for us, things that we should do because they're good for us. So that's why it's so important for us to be faithfully in God's Word every day, seeking His wisdom, living the life that He wants us to live. So in Galatians chapter 6, there's three observations that I've noticed. In verses 7 and 8, we see the principle of sowing and reaping. In verse 9, we see the perseverance in sowing and reaping. And then in verse 10, we see the persistence in sowing and reaping. So let's just look at the principle of sowing and reaping. And remember that these laws are absolute. In verse 7, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, states, "By do not be deceived." Why? Because there are a lot of deceptive practices going on. There are some professors in universities who are just waiting for a Christian to come into his class because he says, "I want to destroy that person's faith." And he's using secular reasonings, which he has no fact or basis for it as well. In fact, if you ever read any of the answers in Genesis literature, they always say, when someone talks about evolution, just ask them, "Were you there?" Because you can't prove it, because you can't experiment on it today. You can't create something from nothing. There's a lot of loopholes as well. But to be deceived means to be led astray from the truth. And Paul says, do not be deceived. The deception that many people have today is that God is not involved in the world today. A person can live any way they want. God doesn't judge sin. And sometimes people look and they say, well, look, he did that and nothing happened to him. And so the deception comes when people believe that there's not a consequence for what they do. Because there is. Many of us know Ernest Hemingway, a famous poet. But he was a man who was very against morality. In fact, he had stated that I can prove with my life that I can live and do whatever I want and nothing's going to happen to me because of it. The next statement here is God is not mocked. God is not mocked. What he says will happen. It will come to pass. His moral laws are absolute. Ernest Hemingway, towards the end of his life, because his life was cut short, was in despair. He actually took a gun to his head and killed himself. There wasn't a consequence to his actions. There was. He never had that inner peace or joy that can only come from a right relationship with the Lord. The word mock means to turn one's nose up to. To say, I can do what I want. And sometimes our children will say that. In rebellion. I'll do what I want. But they suffer the consequences to those actions. Men would never question the absolute laws of science. What they do about the laws of morality. And so what Paul is doing is the whole emphasis of this sowing and reaping is on the moral realm. What you sow, you reap. Not just in actual seeds, but also in your life, the life that you live. And this is throughout Scripture. So turn with me to Job chapter 4. Not a book we read very much, but it talks a lot about science. Job chapter 4, verse 8. You see here this whole idea of sowing and reaping. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. If you sow iniquity, you're going to reap iniquity. And then turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. So the proverb is that you will eat what you sow. Not just in the physical, but also the moral realm. And then also the book of Hosea. It's the first of the minor prophets right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. So if you sow righteousness, you're going to reap mercy. So if you sow something good, you're going to reap something good. And then in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. What you sow, you reap. Of course, in Galatians, Paul is concluding his series from chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you're going to do what is right. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to be living in the flesh. One of the things that we looked at in the past that even as Christians, we have a new nature. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, but we still have this fleshly body. We still have the sin nature. And so there's a choice that we have to make every single day. And for my children, I'm often praying, help them to make the right choices. That we would choose things that would be according to the Spirit of God and not according to the flesh. When we were in Galatians chapter 5, we saw that the deeds of the flesh were evident. And there's a big, long list of the deeds of the flesh. And a lot of times, the deeds of the flesh you see if you're watching any kind of TV. A lot of shows we can't even watch because of the immorality that they promote. So anything fleshly will be immoral. It's contrary to the teaching of God's Word. And we see that if you look at verse 19 of chapter 5 in Galatians, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So there's a list, but not a complete list. What you sow, you reap. If you sow to the flesh, Galatians tells us you're going to reap corruption. Corruption means to be degenerate, that you get worse and worse. A person who is immoral would become more immoral as time goes on. If you feed the flesh, it's going to grow and be stronger. And the word corruption is also translated in different portions as having a reference to food that has gone bad, that's spoiled. So we need to be careful that we're not sowing to the flesh. And that means we don't want something that's going to tempt us or test us. Most of you know that the Fireproof came out on DVD this past week. And it's a tremendous testimony of how if you obey the scriptures, he will transform your life for good. But when you're living in the flesh, you have nothing but tribulation and trials. And he had a problem with the internet and pornography. And we have to be careful what we see, because then we're feeding the flesh. And we want to be watching things that will help us to honor the Lord and to do what is right. So if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. And we know that when we're sown to the Spirit, what we're doing is we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, the fruit of the Spirit that we spend quite a bit of time going through. We saw that in Galatians 22, chapter 5, verse 22. Things that are really good. Having true and unconditional love for others. Joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. How do we want our lives to be demonstrated? What example do we want to be? It's very important that we uphold the model that God teaches us in His Word. When it talks about that if we sow to the Spirit, we reap everlasting life, it's not talking about everlasting life as far as life's duration, how long it is, but the quality of one's life. There's a slight difference in the Greek. So it's the quality of one's life. You know, when we have eternal life, when we have gotten rid of this old fleshly body, everything will be perfect. And so what the Lord is doing in making us a new creation in Christ is He's molding us and changing us. You know, at work, people will say, when I look at you, I just feel so peaceful. Because they see the Holy Spirit working peace out of my life. And they will say, well, how can you be so nice to that guy? He was really mean to you. The Holy Spirit is allowing love to be demonstrated to my life. And so as we learn to accept all these things, and even times of difficulties, all of us know we go through some tough times in our lives. Whether it's health problems, physical problems, whether it's job-related or relationship with people problems, there's a lot of difficulties we face. But when we sow to the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work through us, and demonstrate this godly character that He wants us to have, He sheds a whole new light on it. No longer do we look at something as a negative, but as a positive. Because God is going to work it out for good to those who love Him. So this is the principle of sowing and reaping. God's not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Whether we reap sow to the flesh or if we sow to the Spirit of God. And may we have that deep desire every morning for wisdom and making the right choices. Because our flesh is weak. And sometimes our spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's why it's so important for us to depend upon the Spirit of God to work through us. Because we can't do it on our own. There's no way. My one son, Nathan, really struggled. He made a profession of faith, and as many of you know, it's a really burden to our hearts that when he grew up, he said, I reject Christ. And I knew when he was younger that he really didn't mean it when he accepted Christ as his Savior. He just said the words. Because he really kept struggling with the flesh, with doing what is wrong. And he always gravitated to doing what was evil. And I knew he didn't have the new nature. He's not very happy. He goes through some very tough times. And I really appreciate if you pray for my son Nathan. He's the only one of our children that has rejected Christ. And when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You have no meaning or purpose in life. But one thing, when you sow, you reap. Sometimes it takes time. When we were teaching our kids about plants, and they would plant that seed, and we taught them they had to water it and take care of it, and they would be very impatient. Nothing's happening. It's not growing yet. But then they'd see that first sprout coming up, and they'd start getting excited. And then they'd be watching, they'd watch it every day and look and see it grow and get leaves. And then if it was a flower plant, they saw a flower blossom. But that took time. And even in sowing and reaping morality, it takes time to see results. And so we see the need to persevere in sowing and reaping in verse 9. And it gives two words that we need to focus on. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, and we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The words grow weary and lose heart mean the same thing. It has the idea of becoming exhausted and feel like giving up. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I remember when I was a young Christian in Hawaii, there were times I was really struggling with some things in my life. And I said, it's impossible. I can't live the Christian life. Because I was trying to do it myself instead of depending upon the Holy Spirit. And I felt like throwing in the towel and giving up. But the Holy Spirit just kept speaking to me and saying, what's there to go back to? And I realized that was true. The life I had before was very sad, very empty. The Lord gave me meaning and purpose in life. So there will be times where we will grow weary. Sometimes you grow weary thinking, you know, the Lord's supposed to come any time, and we want him to come now. We've got so much trouble. And he keeps delaying, and sometimes you want to feel like giving up. But you know, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about the Lord's return, it talks about that. It talks about the need to expect the Lord to come at any time. Why? Because if you have that expectation, you're going to want to be doing what is right. You want to live the life that God wants you to live, because he could come right now. And so it's a motivation to do what is right. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a tremendous verse. Last verse of the chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's of spiritual value. If you recall, when we got together to celebrate Earl's 90th birthday, this verse was mentioned, because we couldn't help but, when we look at Earl, feel that this verse applied to his life. He gave his life, his whole life, to living for the Lord and honoring him. And the Lord has blessed him for it. So be steadfast, immovable. Don't allow ourselves to be persuaded. But keep on walking with the Lord and doing his will. Because there's a day coming when we will be rewarded for what we've done for him. Unfortunately, a lot of times, people will do things and say, look what I've done. They want reward now. They want a pat on the back. They want someone to say, you're doing a really good job. But we're not to do that for praise of men. We're to do it to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify his name. If we're doing it with the right motives, then the rewards truly will be eternal. And then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. the first three verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. He's the Lord and Master of our lives. Otherwise, we would become discouraged by the difficulties that we have to face from time to time. So that's the challenge, to persevere in sowing and reaping. Then the persistence in sowing and reaping is in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The word opportunity means a fixed period of time. And we realize that the fixed period of time that we have is the life that we have in this body. So while we're in the flesh, in this human body, we are to use that opportunity to do good to all. And when I was going through the Greek lexicon, the word has a definite article for good. It means the good. It's very specific. It's not any good. It's the good that the Bible talks about. That's the fruit of the Spirit that we allow to be demonstrated through our lives. That's the godly character. And if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. We're going to be able to enjoy life much more to the full. It's those who are going and feeding the flesh that's going to have a very unhappy life. That's the wisdom of God that He's revealed to us in His Word. And we need to trust not in our reasoning, not in the flesh, but in what God says in His Word. We need to do it. You know, for our family Bible reading, we've been going through the book of Daniel. And I've been so impressed with all that happened in the life of Daniel and his three friends. They never turned their back on God. You think about it, when they were just teenagers, they were taken away captive. They were put into a 3-year school to learn all the ways of the Babylonians. They were made eunuchs as teenagers. Could never have a family. They would never get married. And in spite of all that terrible things, all those terrible things that happened to Daniel, he never distracted his focus from the Lord. He was faithful in reading the scriptures. He wanted to honor God with his life, and he did. And God rewarded and blessed him because of his faithfulness. Never once did Daniel compromise his walk with the Lord. In every situation, even his three friends, they were going to be faithful to what God's Word said, no matter what the cost. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the fiery furnace. Daniel was the den of lions. But they could not find anything wrong in the life of Daniel to accuse him. So they had to do something that was against the law of his God, because they knew Daniel was faithful to his God. That's the example that we should be. When people around us look at us, they should be able to say, that person walks with God. They should see Jesus Christ in our lives. And it's not easy. But just a couple of verses in closing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God. You know, you want to know what God's will is? He tells us right here. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God's will is that we do good, and the whole reason is we silence those who are accusing us. Because our life demonstrates that God's word is true, that is right. And then just over to Titus chapter 2. Verse 7, let's start at verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. We are to live a life that is blameless. People may dig into our backgrounds and they can't find anything wrong. Now, one thing you notice in the area of politics, when people get nominated for a high office, is all of a sudden they start trying to clean up things in the past that they had neglected to do, things that were wrong. That even came up this past week. Our lives should be lived in such a way that they can't find anything, no matter how deep they look. And then Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This is something that Paul constantly did. If you truly know Christ, it's going to be demonstrated by how you live. And Paul isn't just talking about physical action. He's not talking about just giving money to the poor or helping somebody that is stranded. He's talking about the inner character of the heart, godly character being demonstrated to others. That's that fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about, I think, for the past year. So it's very important that we don't be deceived by the ideas or the things that are happening around us. We go to the Scriptures, because they're true. Somehow Job 5,000 years ago knew these things that scientists today were just discovering. Why? Because God wrote this book and we can trust it. So let's be faithful and have a greater desire to read His word and live by it, because the blessing comes from obeying, not just by hearing. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause and thank You for the wonderful word that You've given to us. We do not worship the Bible, we worship the author of the Bible. And we thank You for what You've given to us so that we can know the truth. And we know that the truth of Your word will set us free. We also realize, Father, that the life that You have called us to is a life of holiness, a life of perfection. And we cannot do that on our own. We're just channels that You can use. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to be feeding on Your word, that we can be spiritually strong, and that we would be yielded, allowing Your Holy Spirit to work through us in developing these godly characteristics that are so necessary for us to live to honor You. So we thank You for the blessed life that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the intimacy that we have with our Creator, that we can go right to Your very presence and to call You our Heavenly Father, through the adoption that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank You that You've adopted us into Your family. We thank You that You've entrusted us with Your word. We pray that You would help us to be faithfully reading it each day and seeking to believe what it says and seeking to do what it says. All to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank You for the privilege of being able to look into Your word this morning. We also thank You for the lunch that's been provided for us shortly. And we look to You to strengthen us and to help us to have a good time of fellowship with each other. And we seek Your blessing on our day. Help us to honor You even in the midst of difficulties, that our strength would come from You and not from ourselves. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just sing in closing number 553. We're to reach out to others around us. We need to be a channel. Number 553.